that Josh picked were just absolutely incredible. But death entered into the scene in time, if you will, after his creation. He created Adam and Eve, and then he had told Adam that in the day that you eat of that one tree, you will surely die. That was very clear to Adam. And I'm sure he told Eve, because Eve was also letting the serpent know in the garden what God had said. But the serpent came to deceive Eve. And so this, if you guys see there, that is an error, and that is my error right there. It is not Genesis 2:24, if you want to take notes. It's Genesis 3:1 is where sin entered in. Because at Genesis 3:1, I read it, and it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" I have no idea how he said that to her, but a point that I'm making to you guys, I want you to understand clearly, is that Satan's tactic with the very beginning and today, right now in your hearts, is to cause you to doubt the word of God, and in so doing, by doubting the word of God, doubting God himself, and not believing him. That is Satan's tactic, and it hasn't changed. It is the absolute same one today. And so I wrote down here in the bottom, to not believe in the word of God is to not believe in God himself, and results in the death of the unbeliever. That was the result of Adam and Eve. Doubting God and not believing him and not believing in God resulted in their spiritual death. Everybody in agreement? Okay, so go to the next slide there. I mean, it's the same thing. I'm not going to have any more slides, but I want you to understand what I'm looking at here. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," do you believe? We're going to join me there. What did I ask you to look at? John chapter 11, right? Let's not get confused. John chapter 11. The enemy doesn't want me to give this message, and he's causing my throat to... But I've taken medicine, and I'm going to get through this. I don't care. So, John chapter 11, I'm going to read the 45 verses for you. It's a little bit lengthy there. You don't need to stand, but let me go through those verses there, and then we'll get into the study. So, John chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' So Jesus came. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, Mary arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with Mary in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, excuse me, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man, Lazarus, from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Incredible. It's totally incredible. Let me pray. Father, as we just read your word, Lord, and I pray that you help us to see your heart, God, to understand your will, to know your desires and your designs, God. Open our eyes, God. Give us sight. We are blind, Lord. Bring us to life so that we can hear your voice, God, and bring us out of the tomb, as Josh sang, Lord. May we be alive in Jesus Christ through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Raising Lazarus from the dead is the last miracle that Jesus did. He did lots of miracles. In fact, John said he did so many miracles that if they were all written down, it would fill all the books in the whole world. There were just too many. But he said, this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the last miracle that he did prior to being handed over to the Romans to be crucified, to give his own life in death on that cross. And I know this is a powerful account. I mean, when we talk about incredible, you know, the word incredible means it's not credible. It is, you can't believe that. That, I mean, that is literally, if we were there and to see this miracle, it is totally incredible. It is hard to believe because it doesn't make any sense in the natural realm. But I don't want to focus so much on the miracle that he did, but I want to focus on God's heart. And I think you guys are going to see what I saw because I have gone through in the last 4 months dealing with death with four different people that I've known. 4 months, and four people have died, and it's actually quite overwhelming. And during these last 4 months, I have had a lot of time to think about death and meditate and read, and I was reading the scripture over and over again, and I really wanted to understand God's perspective. And so I want you guys to look at me. Look at me. Don't look at me. Please stop looking at me. I want to look at verse 25 and 26 and just focus on that, because that is the title of the message. That is the point of this message. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That question Jesus asked was to Martha, who was standing in front of him. But, you know, he says there, "He who believes in me and whoever believes." That's including you and me. That's including everybody who can hear this message. Everybody who hears what I am saying right now, God is asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's what he's asking. And there was purpose in Jesus coming to this world. And if you're, I don't have a slide for it, but just turn one page back perhaps in your Bible to John chapter 10, verse 10. And there is on display in that verse the enemy's desires and God's desires. It says, "The thief or the devil does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." You're starting to get a picture of what I'm talking about there, understanding what he's saying. Death is Satan's bidding, is it not? It's destroying. Death and robbing and destroying, that's the work of the enemy. And yet God uses the very armaments that Satan has to defeat him. Is that not awesome?
Yes.
That is incredibly awesome. God came to the world with a purpose, and that was to give us life that Satan wants to rob and destroy. Okay, everybody here paying attention? Raise your hand if you're paying attention. Anybody who doesn't raise their hand is not paying attention. How many of you here expect to die someday? All right, just checking. All right. It is 100% guaranteed that every one of us is going to die in the physical realm. That, you know, it's a guaranteed. It's more guaranteed than taxes. We are guaranteed that we are going to physically die unless the Lord comes, and I am all for that. Amen?
Yes.
However, it is also guaranteed that every person who dies will receive a resurrection body. Every single person. And you guys may not understand that, but it is scriptural, and I will share that with you in a little while. But you will receive a body to enjoy life for all eternity in the presence of God if you are a believer in what he has said. That's what you are promised. For those who don't believe, you are promised that you will receive a body to eternally suffer in torments apart from God. And death, just so you know, physical death is not the end of your life. You will live forever in one of two places. And, you know, this miracle of Lazarus was not the first time that Jesus raised somebody from the dead. And I'll remind you, Jairus' daughter. Jairus was some kind of a leader in the synagogue, but his daughter was sick, remember? And he ran to go get Jesus, and while he was there, he found out his daughter died. And so Jesus did go with Jairus, and the daughter was still in the house, dead, and Jesus raised her from that. He said, you know, little girl, get up. And she followed his instructions. And, people saw that. And also there was the widow of Nain. It's a very short scripture, but it talks about when Jesus was coming into the town that she was in, there was a funeral procession. It's not a big funeral procession, but the people were taking the body out of the widow of Nain's house and taking it to the burial place, wherever that was. And that was very common. That's what they did. And Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he told the dead son of this widow, get up. And he also followed Jesus' instructions. And it's powerful, but I point that out because this is the death of Lazarus was not the only resurrection that we see. And even though people have seen Jesus' miracles, they've seen him, feed thousands with very little bit, give sight to the blind and all the things, there's always people who want to try and explain things away. And so I have a feeling, I'm just inferring here, but raising Jairus' daughter, they probably said, well, maybe she wasn't dead, right? Because she had just died. Maybe he did CPR or something. Or the widow's son, same thing, because when people died, it was immediate that they took the body out. And we'll get into that a little bit. I don't want to be too graphic, but those two resurrections, there could be people who said, I don't believe it. I just don't see it. But with the death of Lazarus, my friends, there is absolutely no doubt that this was a miracle of God that was completely out of the laws of physics and biology and everything that you could possibly think of. This was completely abnormal. This was completely supernatural. There was no one that could argue what happened. Because, I mentioned that they buried people immediately. You know why? Because within 3 days, and this is clinical, I'm just letting you know, I'm not going to get all graphic, but within 3 days, a dead body has advanced well into decomposition. It is no longer functioning. It is starting to decompose. And that is within 3 days. And Lazarus, how long had he been there? 4 days. And what did Martha say about her brother in the tomb? This man he stinks. I mean, because death is putrid. It is, I'll just leave it at that. But I want you to understand something, because in this culture that we're looking at here, death was common, and it's common today. People die all the time. It's not surprising to me. It's surprising to me personally that in 4 months I've witnessed 4 deaths. Not witnessed them, but I'm 4 people who I've personally known that have died. And it's just, it's somewhat overwhelming. And that's why they had these immediate funerals, because they needed to get the body out of the house quickly, because things started happening quickly. And so what, I read to you, go back to John 11 if you're not there, I'm not. John 11, the first 16 verses is just giving you the setup of what happened, that Lazarus was sick, so he's alive, he's sick, and Martha and Mary send to Jesus, who's not that far away, just a couple miles away, so they send to him and let him know Lazarus is sick, and obviously they want him to come and heal him. And so the thing I want you guys to understand there is that Jesus delayed 2 days, and that is on purpose. Do you follow that? What I'm telling you is that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die on purpose. Now, do you think Mary and Martha liked that? Absolutely not. But there is purpose behind it. Look at verse 4. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not unto death. Now, that's a bad translation. In Spanish, it's actually a little clearer. It's not for the purpose of death. This is not death taking the claim. He says, this death that's going to happen is for the glory of God. And you'll see. That's what he says. So there is a purpose behind it. And so look at verse 17. It says, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. So let me give you a little background that maybe you don't understand, because I didn't either. But, you know, I recently went to the funeral of my father-in-law, and it's immediate there, too, in Mexico. It's my father-in-law died Friday night at 10. Saturday morning, his body was in my mother-in-law's house in the coffin, prepped and ready to go. And Sunday morning was the funeral mass, and he was buried by Sunday afternoon. It's that fast. And it's very difficult. It's very painful, because the wounds and the hurt is so fresh. And so in this culture, what we're looking at here, when Lazarus died, he was taken out immediately out of the house. And they had the funeral, you know, that wasn't the thing. After the funeral, people came to the house of Martha and Mary, and they stayed with her for a week. That was the tradition, the Jewish tradition, staying with the family for a week. And during that time, they would have food, and there was a lot of crying and wailing, but it went on for 7 days. And during that time, there were discussions of, you know, things that you remember about the person, and eulogies and that kind of stuff. And it was actually a beautiful thing, because they were there to comfort the people who had lost their loved one. That's why they were there. And this went on for 7 days. But it says that Jesus came, and Lazarus had only been in the tomb 4 days. So there are lots of people there, lots of people who know he's dead, who know he's in the cave, and he shows up there. And it's sort of in the middle of this funeral, right? You know, it's 4 days into the 7 day affair. And look at verse 20, because it gives us a little insight into Martha there. Because at verse 20, it says, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Now, you guys, if you don't know scripture, I mean, somehow or another, somebody told Martha that Jesus was coming. Now, I'm assuming that it was probably the same guy that they had sent to go tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick. So when Jesus decides to come back, he's like, runs ahead and says, hey, Jesus is coming. He's on his way. And so she finds out, I don't know how, but as soon as she hears, boom, she gets up. She's impulsive. She goes to find Jesus. But it also says that Mary stayed in the house. She stayed there. She did not go. And I just mentioned that, you know, in Luke chapter 10, you could read about Martha and Mary. And you remember that's the occasion that Jesus came to their house. He was just, you know, visiting, if you will. And Martha was all busy cleaning and making, you know, I don't know, cutting the doilies. And I don't know what she was doing, but she was very busy trying to entertain her company. And she felt bad. She felt irritated. She felt that Jesus didn't care, because she was doing that all herself. And her sister Mary, where was her sister Mary? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to what he had to say. Brothers and sisters, and any non-believers, that is the key to life. Listen to Jesus and believe what he has to say. But Martha and Mary were introduced that way, and we see them there. And you remember that Martha actually scolded Jesus, saying, you know, she accuses him of not caring. She says, don't you care that I'm doing all this stuff? You know, my problems of the house, you know, I need to take care of these things. And in verse 21, it's almost the same thing. It says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I know there's no intonation in there, and I can't put it in, but I'm assuming that she's, in a sense, she's telling Jesus, you know, where were you? You blew it. We sent to you before he died. You should have been here. That's all inference, but I'm knowing Martha, I think that's what she's saying. But it's not all bad, because, let me tell you guys who have gone through pain, who are actually today going through pain or pretty soon you're going to be dealing with something very painful. It is human nature to question, God, what are you doing? God, why didn't you? God, how could you have allowed this? God, you follow? I have done that myself. And it's human nature. It is human nature. It is not divine nature. That is not spiritual. That is just my flesh crying out to God. And so I can't fault her for having that because I do exactly the same thing. But look at the next verse in verse 22. Martha sort of calms down and she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Okay, that's good. And she goes on and and Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. And so Martha sort of expresses her faith and her understanding of the scriptures, and she's heard Jesus talking about life and death and resurrection. She's heard him personally. They were good friends. They were not just acquaintances. These were not distant followers. These were people who had Jesus over to their house. They knew him personally, and they had heard him time and time again. And turn back in your Bible just to John 5. It's not on my notes there, but I want you to look at John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's why I told you, everybody is going to be resurrected. Everybody has a future life, and there's only one of two places. But going back to the scripture where we were, Jesus clarifies with Martha, because Martha says, yeah, I know he's going to raise in the last day, and I know that. But Jesus clarifies to her. He says, your brother will rise again. She says, yeah, I know, in the last day. But Jesus says in verse 25, and that's why my focus is there, Jesus says to her, in response to her, I know the last day, he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I do. Notice he does not say, I can bring him back to life. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the life. He doesn't say, I can perform a resurrection on this guy. He says, I am the resurrection. What you look for, what you're asking for, is in me. What you're hoping for is in me. He's declaring to her, I am life. I, in my resurrection, am life to you. And that life, my friends, is available to every single person who can hear me right now. That life is available to you right now. That life that Jesus is offering, he says it's available to whoever would believe in him. And that's why I keep asking you, do you believe this? Have you believed this? Because the question that we read there, we could say, oh, he's asking Martha. No, he's saying to whoever would believe. He's asking you, do you believe this? Do you know this? Do you know who I am? I am life. And Martha responds in verse 27 with a very short, concise statement, but it is powerful in her Christology, if you were, in her doxology, in her understanding of who Jesus is. Because he just asked her, do you understand that I am life, that I am the resurrection? She says, yes. Maybe she didn't up to that point, but she's like, yes, yes. And then she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, you are the one who is to come into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe those things. Look at the four things that she says there. First thing she says, yes, who? Lord. Lord, she is calling him Lord and master of my life. I surrender to you. I am a slave and you are my master. That's what she's saying by addressing him as Lord. She's not just saying, you know, yes, sir. She's addressing him as Lord. Yes, Lord. So she's recognized him as her Lord. Then she also says, I believe that you are the Christ. Well, the Christ, what does that mean? The Messiah. She's recognizing that you are the Savior. You are the one who can save people from their sin. You are the one who gives life. You are the one who saves people from their sins. And she knows in that that she herself is a sinner needing of a Savior. So she's recognized him as Lord. She's recognized him as Savior. Then she says, and I also know that you are the Son of God. Now, don't brush over that lightly, because she is understanding in the spiritual sense something that we, Christians with the whole Bible, I've got it all down, the Trinity, and I got the whole thing. No, but she understands that he is the unique, one and only Son of God, and maybe she doesn't understand the Trinity, but she understands that you have come from heaven. You are not like any other man here. You are not just some prophet. She understands that completely. And then she goes on to clarify that. She said, who is to come into the world? She has identified that you are deity incarnate. You are heaven on earth. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. She understands something that is profound, and she declares all that there. He didn't ask her that. He asked her, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? And she says, yes, and I also know this, that, and the other thing about you. And so, what about Maria? What about Mary? I put Maria because I'm reading my notes here in Spanish, sorry. What about Mary? Where's Mary? She's back at home. She hasn't heard any of this conversation. And in verses 28 to 31, I'm not going to read it because I'll run out of time, but in those verses, Martha runs back. I don't know how far it was, a mile, maybe a half mile, who knows, but she runs back to tell Mary, Mary, Jesus is asking for you. And, you know, I'm sure that Mary at home was still grieving, still sorrowful, still broken in grieving over the death of her brother. But as soon as Martha comes in and tells her, Mary, Jesus is calling for you, she gets up and leaves, and she sort of did it secretly. So she just goes up and tells her, you know, Jesus asked for you. And so the two sisters of this dead man get up and leave the house. Well, everybody who was there mourning with these ladies looks at them and says, well, they must be going to the tomb to weep there. And, you know, that... So logically, that you know, the whole crowd of people, whoever it was, and there were lots, go following Martha and Mary as they go off to meet Jesus, right? And they're just assuming that they're going to weep and wail and moan and cry there at the tomb. But here's where the miracle comes about. And like I said, I don't want to focus on the miracle so much, but in this miracle, we can see the heart of God with respect to death. I want you to see that, because that's something that I experienced in a way that I've never experienced before. And that, let me read to you verses 32 and 33. It says, therefore, when Jesus saw her, now she had just come there, right? Martha and Mary comes. And so therefore, when Jesus saw Mary and saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with Mary also weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The words in English do not convey what was going on with Jesus. He was deeply moved, and in Spanish, I keep saying in Spanish, it's actually better. Estremeció is what it says. It's he's shuddering. He's shaking. He is shuddering at the emotion that's there. And I want you to understand, this is pure human emotion, the mental anguish, the physical shaking, but he says it's in his spirit. This is powerful, the reaction that he's having to seeing what's going on here. This is everything that Jesus is, body, soul, and spirit, right there. He's going through this. Now, I ask you, you guys, I am a very logical person, but I look at this scripture, I read it, and I see, okay, Lazarus died. He told his disciples, okay, we're going to go there, but I'm going to let him die, and I'm going to go, you know, we're going to raise him up, and then let's go there. And why in the world would Jesus be shaking and shuddering and emotional and at the death of Lazarus? Now, don't tell me it's because he misses Lazarus or, you know, he feels bad for Martha and Mary. I know he does, but he knows he's going there for the purpose of what? Of raising Lazarus. He already knows this ahead of time. He knows it. And yet he has this visceral reaction to what's taking place there. And I am, this is my opinion, so it's not there. But I truly believe that Jesus Christ at that moment was experiencing the pangs of death, if you will. Not for Lazarus, but death in general. What death has brought into the world through sin, what Satan has brought into the world through our sin, what it's overwhelming. It is beyond our capacity to understand that. I just want you to understand. But what I'm telling you is that God was showing me Jesus was crying and trembling and shuddering there, and it wasn't because Lazarus was dead. It had to go way beyond that. And look at verse 34 and 35, if you will. It says, "And he said to them, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" I want you guys to understand something again. That is the shortest scripture in the Bible. Two words, a verb and a noun. Jesus wept. That is not, he wasn't like, he wasn't like that. He was crying and shaking, and he was totally moved. Those of you who have experienced death of a loved one know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it is overwhelming. The emotion, it physically changes you, it alters you, you can't stop. And this is what it says there in verse 35, Jesus wept. And I want you to understand something about that Jesus wept. This is not Jesus whimpered, Jesus cried, Jesus shed a tear, no. This is profound because he cried almost uncontrollably. It was to the depth of his soul that he was crying there. And look at the comment of the people, because they say, look how much he loved Lazarus. Well, logically, that's what they're thinking. But I'm telling you, it is not Lazarus. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Are you with me? It is not Lazarus. He knows he's going to see Lazarus in just a minute. He's dealing with death from God's perspective. Let me put it this way. It says, Jesus wept. Let me tell you, the God of the universe was crying. Does that put it in a little bit different perspective? Debbie, you cry for your husband. I cry for my father-in-law. Alan cried for Terry. And that's just one person. God cries for every person who has ever been born in this planet and does not receive what he wants them to have, life. Can you imagine what you feel for one person having that feeling for millions and millions of people? Can you imagine? I can't. I don't think we can. Does anybody here remember a time when we saw Jesus reacting in a physical way that is completely abnormal and almost out of control? The Garden of Gethsemane? You guys remember that? Do you remember what he was dealing with there? Because it says in the scriptures, you'll read that Jesus began to be sorrowful, it says. And that's not accurate. It doesn't convey enough. But all we have is words. Jesus began to be totally sorrowful, totally, and it says that he was distressed, deeply distressed at that moment. And he even told his disciples, my soul is very sorrowful to the point of death. And we know that Jesus sweat blood because of the anguish of that moment. And I want you guys to understand, I've told you before, I know he died physically. That is not what he was worried about. He was about to taste death in the separation of God, in the spiritual sense. And he had never experienced that. I have never experienced that. You have never experienced separation from God. And to believers, you don't have to experience that. To anybody who's not a believer, you don't have to experience that. That is not God's plan. That is not God's design. Death is in the world, but God has overcome death. By death, he's used death to overcome death. Amen. It's powerful. It's incredible. And I want you guys to understand that as believers, as human beings, let me put it that way, that when we see our loved ones suffering, when we see our loved ones going through pain, it hurts ourselves, right? But you can watch TV sometimes and see some things that are in a distant country, and you can feel a little bit, but you don't feel that personally. You follow what I'm saying? When somebody that you know personally dies, somebody that you have loved and lived with and known for your life, it is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And I just point that out because I cannot even fathom what it must have been like for God, what it must be like for God to experience death for all these people who don't receive him, who don't accept him, who reject his offer of life. It is overwhelming. But nonetheless, I think in looking at it that way, hopefully you guys now have a better appreciation for what is the love of God. Because it's very trite. It's very... it carries so little weight when you go down the street and you say, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. That is not... The love of God is so profound. It is so deep. And you don't have to turn there, but you guys know John 3:16. I'm going to read it for you. But in the light of what I've just shared with you about death and how God breaks his heart. It just is overwhelming. Death is not God's design, and he does not want you to be lost in that death. He does not want that. And I'll read you John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish eternally, but have everlasting life." Do you get that? Do you see that now? Because what I understand from that is that God does not want any person in all of time or creation to ever be lost. He does not want that. And he loves each and every person individually to the point that he is willing to go through death and separation that was never his design. He's willing to go through that for you so that you can have life in his suffering. It is absolutely incredible. He wants you to have life. And the only way he can do it is to tell you, I've done this. I love you this much. Do you believe? And yet, there are people, and right now, I can tell you that the love of God will not force anybody to believe that. It will not grab you and forcefully. No. God extends the invitation. He extends the invitation, and he says, just believe what I'm telling you, and you will have life. And unfortunately, sadly, there's no words for it. There are people, and lots of them, that will reject that offer of life. Let me just read the last few verses. I'm almost out of time. I'm not going to go over them. I'm just going to read them. Verse 37 through 45 says, some of the Jews said, could not this man, Jesus, have opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man Lazarus from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, the people, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, Lazarus, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him, let him go. And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed him. Many. Many. Why not all? I just can't understand that. And yet, there are persons, I did not see this. I was not a witness to this. And God makes the same invitation. Just believe. You don't have to see it. You don't have to see the miracle. You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to do anything. You just need to believe that what I'm telling you is the truth. If you believe it, I will give you life. I will bring you to life. What I have shared with you guys today, God really showed me in a personal way. And I hope that I was able to convey to you what I see in God, his absolute pain in the death of even one person. And the enormity, it's incomprehensible sacrifice that he made, the thing that he doesn't want you to go through, death and separation from him forever, he experienced himself in your place so that you could avoid what he went through. That is just powerful. It is incredible. God willing, you guys understand what I shared with you today. If whoever's up in the sound booth, you can stop the message at this point. I'm done, but I'm going to